It's good to. Want me to move it up? There we go. Thanks. Okay, well, it's good to be here this morning. A little bit of rain. I think they were promising rain. At least when I looked at the weather, it seemed like they were always saying it was going to rain, and then it wasn't, and they kept kicking it further down the road. But it's finally here, so a little bit of rain anyway. Last week, Ray mentioned about how Muslims have often reported having dreams that have pointed them towards Jesus. And in Acts chapter 10, we'll see dreams or visions come to two different people. And we'll see God working out a very significant plan through these two people. We're kind of looking at the idea here that, we could just recap the previous chapters that we've covered in the book of Acts. Chapter 1 had to do with the promise of the Holy Spirit, and chapter number 2 gave us the coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3 was the healing of the cripple. Chapter 4 was the opposition to the message and also reception of the message of the gospel. Chapter 5 had to do with Ananias and Sapphira and the discipline that they received, very severe discipline. And then also it went to the apostles before the council. Chapter 6 had to do with the deacons being appointed, and one of those deacons, Stephen, being arrested. Chapter 7 had to do with Stephen's message and his martyrdom. Chapter 8, we saw the gospel go to Samaria and also to the Ethiopian eunuch. And chapter 9, we had this conversion of Saul. And now in chapter 10 this morning, we'll be looking at how the gospel is coming directly to the Gentiles. God is doing something new. If we could go to the next slide. That'll be the outline for this chapter. We have basically visions from the Lord. And there's two visions, one to Cornelius and one to Peter. And then we'll talk about the gospel going to the Gentiles, Peter's arrival to Cornelius, and then the proclamation of a message, and then the response to that message. So we'll just leave that outline up there as we go through, just to give you a reference point. Let's read the first 8 verses. Or the vision given to Cornelius. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the 9th hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So this chapter opens speaking about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was stationed at Caesarea by the sea. There's a couple of places in the Gospels, well, or in the New Testament, named Caesarea. One of them was northeast of the land of Israel, called Caesarea Philippi. And then this place would be Caesarea by the sea, which was on the Mediterranean coast. So that was kind of a good location for a Roman military installation to be. It was on the Mediterranean Sea, readily available or accessible to Roman ships. And Cornelius was a centurion. And we think of, usually we hear about the centurion being over 100 soldiers. From what I just was reading, it started out being 100 soldiers, but it seems like it kind of got down to 80 by this time that we're reading. But regardless, he's in charge of about 80 soldiers, and said he was part of the Italian cohort. That would have been about six groups of 80 soldiers, so about 480 soldiers at this point. That was Cornelius's job description. He was a centurion, an officer in charge of these 80 people. What about his character? The Bible tells us that he was devout, that he was God-fearing. And that would appear to refer to a designation of a group of Gentiles who followed the practices of Judaism to some degree. Now, there was also a group called proselytes, and they actually went all the way, but they became circumcised and just began to actually practice Judaism. But people like Cornelius were, you know, just in strong sympathy with what the Jewish people were doing, the God they worshipped, and they were referred to as God-fearing people. Cornelius, you know, would be part of that group, and it says that his household in verse 2. It says his household also were people who feared God, so he had that leadership in his household, that they were a group of people that feared the Lord. He lived an exemplary life. He gave to the poor. He prayed. So he was, you know, what we would consider to be a good person. But he receives a vision. And in that vision, he clearly sees an angel who speaks to him and tells him that God is aware of his prayer and of his charitable giving. And the angel instructs him to send some men down to get a man named Simon Peter. Peter is in the port of Joppa, which is about 30 miles south along the Mediterranean Sea. He's about along the coastline, about 30 miles south. And Cornelius is told that he is staying with a man named Simon, who is a tanner. We heard about that last week. So, and if we remember also that Joppa is the port that Jonah had fled to get out of the mission that he had, that the Lord had sent him on. So, we're here at Joppa. Right away, we see that Cornelius responds to what he was told in the vision. He sends the men, two servants from his household, and one of his soldiers, one of his men, who is also a devout, he's described as being a devout man. So this is, these men head out for Joppa. So we have Cornelius's vision and his response to that vision. Now we also go to a vision given to Peter. Acts 10, starting at verse 9 through 23. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, the men sent from Cornelius, as they were on their way, Peter went up onto the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance and saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And in this vision, a voice comes to him. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. So, the story now jumps over to Peter in Joppa. It's noon, the sixth hour of the day, according to their time frame, would be noon. And Peter goes up onto the rooftop to pray. Houses back then were, as you probably know, houses back then were more of a flat roof affair, and usually there was a way to get up to the roof by stairway. And so It is noon. Peter is finding himself to be kind of hungry, but they're still preparing the meal downstairs in the kitchen. So he's gone up to pray. And while he's up there, he falls into a trance and has a vision. He sees this sheet coming down, full of all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds. And he hears the word, "Get up, Peter, slaughter and eat." And Peter's response, "By no means, Lord." And stop right there. That's not a good thing to say. To say no, to say Lord, those don't go together. Lord is someone that gives orders and directions, and we say the only good answer is yes. But he says, "No, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And this goes back to Leviticus 11, where we had the description of clean animals, which could be eaten or offered in sacrifice, and then unclean animals, which could be used for neither one of these. At least some or all of the animals in this sheet, in the vision, were animals that would be considered unclean under the law of Moses. So in verse 15, we get the answer, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases this verse. Don't contradict God. If God says that it's kosher, then it is. And in Peter's vision, this repeated two more times. I don't know whether Peter said his part two more times or not, but it was repeated two more times. So three times altogether. Peter was confused and concerned what this vision was about. Well, in the meantime, these men from Cornelius that have come down from Caesarea have gotten there, and they're at the front gate asking if Simon Peter is there. Peter's upstairs still pondering this vision. The Spirit tells him that three men are asking for him downstairs. And basically the Holy Spirit tells him, "Don't worry about taking the trip with them, Peter. It's okay. I have sent them myself." So Peter comes down and he introduces himself to the three men. And they tell him about Cornelius. They tell him about this man who is, he's devout, he fears God, he prays, he gives assistance to, he gives alms or gives charity to the poor. And in the text here especially, it tells us especially to the Jewish people. And so the Jewish people, around him at least, they know who Cornelius is. He's a benefactor. He's someone that is a good man. And so these two servants and the soldier have told him about Cornelius. And they tell him, they also tell him, about the angel that had spoken to Cornelius and had sent them to reach Peter. So Peter invites them in as his guests. However he would have worked that out with the owner of the house, the Bible indicates that the words used indicate that Peter, showed them hospitality as his guests. And the next day, then, they had a meal, they slept. The next day, they headed out to Caesarea, and some brothers from Joppa went with them. We know from, it doesn't tell us here in chapter 10, but we know from chapter 11 that there were six men from Joppa, six believing Jews from Joppa that went with Peter on this trip. Okay, let's We're looking now at the gospel coming to the Gentiles and Peter's arrival at Cornelius' place. We'll read starting at verse 24. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago, to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour." It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon, the tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all you have been commanded by the Lord." So we see that Cornelius had called together relatives and close friends to hear what Peter had to say. And we read that Cornelius fell at Peter's feet in worship when he arrived. Peter put a stop to that. "Stand up. I'm just a man too, like you." And then they went in to where Cornelius had assembled his relatives and friends. So Cornelius has already started to be an evangelist before he's even saved himself, bringing people together. Peter is saying, "You yourselves know how unlawful or abominable it is for a Jew to visit with a Gentile." Now, I want to stop there. That sounded pretty condescending. Like, I don't know how I would have liked to have heard that, you know, for someone to say, "Well, you know, it's unlawful or abominable for me to visit with you," you know. But the thing is, Peter is saying, "You yourselves know." And I think that's kind of a key word there. The Jews were told about the laws in Leviticus, about the things that were unclean for them. Things that were unclean for them to eat, like pork. They were told not to touch certain things, such as the carcass of dead animals. And if they became defiled by touching something, then there was a process to be followed for becoming clean. And it was something they wanted to avoid if possible. And so the Jews would often avoid contact with Gentiles because Gentiles would not follow these scruples. And they're just the risk of becoming unclean. And that was, we see that when the Jews were wanting to bring Jesus before Pilate, you know, to have him crucified, but yet they didn't want to come in to the court because they didn't want to be defiled because of the Passover. So Jews just oftentimes avoided contact with Gentiles. They were kind of known to be kind of a standoffish people, really, to people of that day, because they were people that avoided contact with all who were not Jewish. Now, Peter was raised in these traditions, which I think we can see they both came from the scriptures, but also from Jewish tradition. I think the tradition went beyond the scriptures. And yet, Peter says, you yourselves know that this is the way we Jews are. But he says, and yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. So the meaning of the vision that he had, he was pondering it, he was confused about it, and yet we can see, you know, God's been working with Peter on this, and even before he had the vision, you know, he stayed with Simon, a tanner, who, you know, was working with, you know, unclean animal carcasses and stuff. And so probably a good Jew wouldn't go there. So Peter was already beginning to be more flexible. But after this vision, he became aware of some things. And when we saw that the three men from Cornelius came to his house, all Gentiles, right? And he gave them lodging, showed them hospitality. So you can see Peter's beginning to get moved in a direction here, but he's still pondering the vision. Well, by the time he's had time to think about it, by the time he gets to Cornelius, at least, it's getting pretty clear to him that the vision is kind of two-pronged in a way, maybe. Looking at Believer's Bible Commentary, I'll just read what Bill MacDonald had to say about it. It is clear that the vision had deeper significance than the mere eating of foods, clean and unclean. True, with the coming of the Christian faith, these regulations concerning foods were no longer in effect. And of course, we read that in Acts, later in Acts and in the epistles, we read that the Gentiles were not told they needed to follow all the details of the Jewish law. And so these were not in effect. But the real significance of the vision was this: God was about to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. As a Jew, Peter had always looked upon the Gentiles as unclean, as aliens, as strangers, as far off, as godless. But now God was going to do a new thing. Gentiles, represented by the unclean beasts and birds, were going to receive the Holy Spirit the same as the Jews, represented by clean beasts and birds. You know, so national and religious distinctions were to be dissolved, and all true believers in the Lord Jesus would be on the same level in the Christian fellowship. And that's I think that's a key point to be taken from this chapter, that, you know, Jews and Gentiles are going to be coming in on the same basis, and we'll see how that plays out. Note here, too, that Cornelius and Peter were both obedient to the visions that they received. Cornelius received light for saving faith, and he followed it. And Peter will be used, we'll see, he'll be used to open the door of the church to the Gentiles. They were obedient to the visions, and God is using them and blessing them. As we receive application, as we receive direction from the Lord through his word, and if we're obedient to that, we will see him lead us in our faith and use us to reach others. Okay, let's read starting at verse 34, the proclamation of Peter's message. 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter says that God is not one to show partiality. Peter got the message of the vision. And this one line, this first part of verse 34, is in some ways a summary of the whole chapter. In verse 35, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now you take that verse by itself, is Peter saying that people can be saved and forgiven on the basis of their sincerity before God without coming through Jesus Christ? Well, there's some people that have read this passage and think that that's what it's saying, thinking that God will reward sincerity. But the passage makes clear that Cornelius and others like him, who would be considered good people, still need to come by way of the cross. That's why Cornelius had to send to Joppa to get Peter and for Peter to come and tell him. What's so important to see here is that all people receive light from the Lord. John 1:9 might be referring to this when it says, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." All people see the hand of God in the stars, in the created beauty of the earth, sunrise, sunset. I could go on and on. The signature of the Creator is there. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So the question is, what does a person do with the light they receive? There's a saying that I heard a long time ago, light obeyed brings more light. And I think that's true. Cornelius responded to the light he received. His fellow Romans worshipped all kinds of gods. But he saw the God of Israel to be true, and he prayed to the Lord and followed what he could see to do, as best as he understood it. And God sees that this man is responsive. He is ready to say yes to Jehovah. This man is following the light that he has. So God gives this man more light. he gives him instructions about a man to whom he should reach out. And Cornelius promptly obeys. So what is verse 35 saying? It says that God will give more light to those who respond to him from all nations. It's not a matter of having to convert to Judaism first, and then God will give light. Peter now is seeing that God is giving light and more light to all people who fear him. But note that God uses human messengers to communicate his truth. The angel didn't give the message to Cornelius. Could have, but that's not his job. He refers to Peter. Comes through human messengers. And now Cornelius is about to hear more truth. Peter gives the message about peace through Jesus Christ. It says, just in parenthesis, Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And that's in parenthesis, but that's really the foundation of everything here, right? And then again, the you yourselves know, verse 37. Again, without the internet, television, radio, news still traveled. And people, this Jesus of Nazareth, people heard about him. They heard about the things he did, the healings, the signs, and the wonders. And heard about him being crucified. Now, just one more thing is that they heard about all this, and Peter is telling that we are witnesses. We are eyewitnesses to all of this that happened. And we were there. The Jews put him to death on a cross. And this part, though, they might not have heard as much about, maybe as a rumor, but they heard that God, Peter, is telling them, God raised him up on the third day. And he was visible to those appointed to see him, to those who would be preaching and testifying, that this Jesus of Nazareth is appointed as judge of the living and the dead, and that how all the prophets speak of how through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness for their sins. This is a short, at least the part as it's recorded here, he may have said more, but what's recorded here is a short, concise gospel of who Jesus is, what he did, and how he died and how he rose again, and how everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness for their sins. And also mention that Jesus of Nazareth is actually judge of the living and the dead. That's so important to see that. Well, the response, let's read 44 to the end. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So Peter might have gone on further with his message, but it got interrupted because he had mentioned that he had said that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness for sins. And when he said that, people in the audience started doing it. So that's what you call feedback, that people are hearing your message. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They're speaking in other tongues like they did in Acts chapter 2. at Pentecost, and they're speaking in other languages, praising God. And the Jewish believers from Joppa that had come with Peter can see that these Gentiles are getting the same thing that had happened to the Jews at Pentecost. They're falling on Gentile believers. These Gentiles did not have to convert to Judaism before they could find salvation in Christ. This was a shock to them, but they were eyewitnesses to what they saw. These men that had come with Peter were also eyewitnesses. So that when Peter goes back to Joppa and talks and reports about this, it's not just his word. All these six other brothers can say, yes, we saw it too. So Peter talks to those who came with him about baptism. Hey, we can't hold back. You can't hold back on water for baptizing these people who have obviously received the Holy Spirit like we did, can you? So he's looking to get some buy-in from his fellow Jews that this is real. This is happening. And so they are moving with him. Peter's gone through his own transition. So now they are moving with him into the truth that had been revealed to him in the vision. So Peter orders that they be baptized, and the brothers from Joppa that came with him would have done this. And Peter stays on for a few days at their request. Just in ending, a couple of things. One is that, remember, Jesus had told Peter that I will give you the keys of the church. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I think we're seeing that here. Acts chapter 2, Peter proclaimed to the Jews at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, Philip preached to the Samaritans, but Peter and John were called, and when they laid their hands on the Samaritans, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then here, Peter is preaching the Gentiles, and they respond. So Peter is unlocking these doors to these groups of people. And so I think it's good to note that. And finally, just want to read a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 2. The whole passage is relevant, but we'll just look at a couple of verses here, starting Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. He's been talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. He himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. There's a lot of division between Jews and Gentiles, especially then, perhaps even now. But in Christ, these two groups come together. It wasn't always that way. There was a big distinction in the Old Testament, and even through the book of Acts, what we see in Acts 7, when Stephen gave that message and it was soundly rejected by the Jews and they stoned him to death. Things start branching out. And so now there's unity in the body of Christ, but it's Jews and Gentiles on an equal basis at this time. God will again start dealing with Israel later. We know that from prophecy. But at this time, Jews and Gentiles are on an equal basis. And we also see that another takeaway from this is just that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism, not on the basis of ethnic groups, not on the basis of economic status. God doesn't show a distinction there, and neither should we. In the body of Christ, we should recognize and accept all on the basis of whether they are of like precious faith as we are. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for the obedience and response of Cornelius, because that was the beginning of your opening the door of the church to Gentiles directly. We can come to you directly, and you receive us directly on the basis of our trust and our faith in your Son. We just thank you for that. We thank you for the examples of obedience that we see in Cornelius and in Peter. And in both cases, they obeyed. They didn't know necessarily everything that was going on, what you were leading them into, but they obeyed what they knew, and you blessed. And just help us to be obedient. Help us to be obedient, especially like Peter. And when you are leading us to speak to people, perhaps we'll be the ones that will share the good news with a heart that is seeking to obey the light they know and seeking to receive more light. Lord, maybe even we ask that you might use us to bring that additional light to people about the good news of our Savior. In his name we come to you now.